The Acts of the Apostles, I would advise you, if you ever take up reading the Bible, that every so often you should read through the Acts of the Apostles. Great book to read through. Very, very powerful story. You know, really, it's a war story. It's about a war, and it's tremendous. It's a fact that, you know, that if God is doing a work of saving people, if God's working in a mission like this and saving people, do you know something? The devil is working as well. I want you to remember that now. That if God is doing a work, then the devil is interested. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, well, let me tell you, the devil is interested in you. He's had you for your life, and he doesn't want to lose you. Wants to hold on to you. And so we need to realize there's a real war going on. The devil, all over the world tonight, the devil rises up in opposition to the gospel. You know, you can hear about missionaries working in the Middle East and working in Eritrea, working in India, and all over the world, tremendous opposition against what they're doing. The devil attacking and trying to ruin and spoil the work. And in Acts of the Apostle, the gospel has been going forth with tremendous power. It is no longer, if you like, confined to the Jewish community. It's way beyond that now. It's moving out among the Gentiles, reaching out into the Gentile world. In other words, people that are not Jews, people like you and me. It's beginning to reach out and to people all over the world. In chapters 10 and 11 there of the Acts of the Apostles, Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, has been wonderfully and perfectly converted, along with other members of his family and people who live in his household. God has come in power and worked mightily among them and seen them, and many of them have become Christians. In chapter 11 again, in verses 19 to 30, the apostles go down into Antioch with amazing results. And so God is at work. God is working. And the predictable opposition arises with all this. And it is really brutal in the extreme. When the devil begins to work, he doesn't do things in half measures. He is, if you like, it's brutal in the extreme here. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the devil finds a vehicle. He finds a vehicle to travel on in the person of King Herod. And by the way, let me just say this too. The devil is not too particular who he uses. He'll use anybody that he can in any way that he can. As long as he can use the person to the best possible effect. So could I say this to you? You watch yourself now. You know, this mission is going to... it's going to come to an end in Brookside tonight. It's moving on, if you like, for the third lap into first the Hochul. And I can tell you that when it's all over, the devil will be working. And he'll be looking to use anyone that he can and anything that he can. You make a determination within your heart that the devil's not going to use me. I'm not going to be a vehicle for him to let him travel into anything, to ruin and wreck and spoil and destroy. That is what he has come to do. So you just keep that in mind now. And it would be good to do that. And so what we see in this story is we see James, this godly man, arrested and he's put to death. You have to wonder sometimes why God allows these things. But there's a purpose in it all. It doesn't say that all things are good. It just says all things work together for good. And so this godly man, James, is arrested and he's put to death. And when Herod sees that this pleases the Jews, well, then he goes a little bit further and he arrests Peter as well. You see, the trouble about Herod was a man pleaser. He wanted to please men. He wanted to appear, you know, as a good lad among men. Wanted to be somebody among men. And he saw that this pleased him. And so he proceeded to take Peter as well. The men that he was seeking to please hated Christians. They hated Jesus. Hated all that that Jesus stood for and all that the apostles stood for. They hated people like that. And this, if you like, put Herod firmly on their side. The purpose, of course, is to discourage anybody seeking after Jesus, trying to stop people from becoming Christian. You can just imagine people saying, that's what happens to you if you give your life to Jesus. There's what's going to happen to you. James was a good man. Peter was a good man. They were Christians. Look at them now. That what you want? Well, I'll tell you, the devil will be working, and he'll be doing that in this mission as well. And as you sit there in your seat tonight, the thoughts will be going through your mind. The devil will work in that, and he'll say, you know, if you become a Christian, all sorts of problems. What about this, and what about that, and what about something else? And then they're trying to discourage people from trusting Jesus and following him as their Lord and personal Savior. And Herod, who had power to be able to sentence people to death, is the devil's instrument here in this whole thing now. So let me say this to you. If you sincerely think about following Jesus now, and maybe some of you have just started on the way, let me tell you, it might be a hard time. It might be a tough time. But I'll tell you, it'll be worth it all. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian today, and especially to be a Christian standing up and following Jesus. Not an easy thing to do that. And I don't want to con you into that now by trying to tell you if you become a Christian, everything will be all right. I'll tell you what will happen is if you become a Christian, the wonderful thing is about it, your sins will be forgiven. Your soul will be saved and you'll be on your way to heaven. And all the devils in hell can't stop that. But it could be a tough life. There could be opposition to you. And people standing against you. So I want you to remember that now. But it's the greatest life in all the world. It takes real courage and real guts to stand up to be a Christian today. So I hope you'll keep that. And the devil's tactics, by the way, don't change too much. And if you're not a Christian tonight, here's the big thing. Who or what? Who or what is the devil using to stop you from giving your life to Jesus? Who's the devil using? I remember when we were in Kilkenny. A woman came along to our church one Sunday night, and another lady brought her along, and she had been at this time in her 20s. And you know, she told me that she had never met a Protestant until she was over 20. Never even met a Protestant. And this woman brought her along to church once, and she herself had just become a Christian. And she came in there, and after the service, sitting in the pew, she did something that I'd never saw anybody do before or since. She lit up a fag. Don't see that too much around the hostel, she don't. And she lit up a fag, and I got a bit of a shock, but I didn't say anything to her. And John Woodside said to her, "Well, how did you enjoy the service?" She said to him, "I hated it." She said, "I'll never be back." And that's what she said. But anyway, what happened in the meantime, she had a wee baby, and the friend who had brought her the first time said to me, she wants to come to the Bible study in our house. And of course, I didn't believe she wanted to come at all, and I didn't call for her. But she said, a week later, "You didn't call for Mags." And I said, "I thought you were only joking. I didn't think you were serious." But anyway, what happened, I went back for her and I brought her along. And she came along Sunday night, and she was real quiet, and she sat in the Bible study and came back the following Sunday. And then she said to Pat, "Did you cut hair? That's my wife." "Well, she cut my hair and she cut our boy's hair." I mean, our boys are the only two boys who ever got a job in the summertime so they could get money to go to the barbers. Do you know that? That's what they want the money for, so they could go to the barbers. And everybody thought we belonged to a cult, you know that? The way our hair was cut, it was like a bull on the top of the head job. But anyway, Pat said, "I do, but I'm not really great. I'm not great at it." She said, "It doesn't matter, but you cut my hair." And so she came down to the house, and Pat cut her hair. And Pat said to her, "Hey, Max, have you ever wondered or thought about becoming a Christian?" And she said to Pat, "I became a Christian the first night I came to the Bible study here. Just sitting in a chair there, I gave my life to Jesus." She said, "Patsy," that was her husband, said to her, "going out, if you become a Christian, I'm going to leave you. So I wanted to tell you that now. If you join them, I'm going to leave you." And there's the opposition right away. And she says, "Pat, I went home and after the Bible study, and I got all the stuff," she said. "Every bit of stuff he had in the houses, every stitch of clothes he had, his Wellington boots and his overalls and everything that he had. And I put it all at the front door. And when he came home from the pub, I said to him, 'There's all your stuff. I've become a Christian. And if you're going to your mother's, go.'" And then he said to her, he said, "Well, look, we'll see how it goes." And you see, I tell you, there was the opposition. But she kneeled it down. She took a stand for Jesus. Let me tell you, it wasn't easy for her. Her first wee boy died when he was 15. It wasn't easy. But I tell you, it was worth everything. So we need to keep that in mind. The devil doesn't give up. And she says, the opposition can come for you. Someone in your family, someone in your work, someone in your school, your neighbors, the crowd you hang around with, trying to put you off, giving your life to Jesus. Maybe some old habit in your life binding you tonight. Fond of the drink or fond of something else. An old habit that binds you, and the devil says to you, you can't be free of it. Can't live without it. He's a liar. Let me tell you that now, he's a liar. Don't let anything, any old habit or anything, stop you from getting to Jesus. Maybe it has kept you in bondage for years, and holding you and gripping you. Maybe nobody else in all the world knows about it. Some old filthy thing in your life that's holding on to you and binding you. Jesus can set you free. I want you to keep that in mind now. Devil will say to you, you can't be free. Well, I tell you, don't you believe him. This gospel has the power to break everything. Every chain, everything that ever gripped or bound you, it has got the power to be able to set you free. And let me tell you, that's what God is doing here. In this story we are reading, remember, it's written for our learning. God is saying to us, what I have done for Peter, what I have done for Peter, I can do for you. That's what he's saying here. You see, humanly speaking, Peter didn't stand a chance. Humanly speaking, he had the hope in all the world. Peter's life at this moment in the story, to all intents and purposes, has come to an end. In verse 4 there, if you read it, he's in prison and he's being guarded by 16 soldiers working in shifts of four. He's tied here with one, tied here with the other one, one lying there, one lying here, chained to the two of them. Outside the prison gate, there's another one standing. He's on guard. On down the corridor, there's another one, a big gate, another one standing there. There they are. And they'll do their stint and they'll leave, and four more will come in and do the same thing. If he moves, he pulls the chain and the guards are there. Humanly speaking, he hasn't got a hope in all the world. Bound and fettered and chained and not able to get away. And tomorrow morning, he's being brought out to a kangaroo court. Or they'll go through the sham of a trial. And they'll stand him there and they'll go through it all. But the outcome of it all has already been decided. They'll go through the motions. And then they'll execute him. All of it is quite straightforward. But I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that God is no pushover. God isn't a pushover. God doesn't passively stand by and do nothing. Doesn't do that. And so there's another battle going on in verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. The church... That's just those people who had come to a saving faith in Jesus. Who had turned their back on the world and turned their back on the devil and put their trust in Jesus. The church had come together and they were praying. Prayer meeting going on. We're told that they were earnestly praying to God. And they were earnestly praying to God for Peter. They have a burden for him. They're deeply moved and concerned for him. He's on their heart. And they're praying seriously and earnestly for him. Just the same way as someone is burdened for you tonight. That somebody is burdened for you. that you are a burden on somebody's heart tonight, and they're earnestly praying to God for you. And somebody has been saying today, God, remember my boy. Remember my girl, and remember my dad. Remember my husband, and remember my wife. Concern for you. You know why? Because I don't want to see you lost. I don't want you to go to hell. I've got a burden in their heart for you. Maybe shed tears for you today. That God would reach you and that God would win you. And here they are earnestly praying with a burden. That God would do something for Peter. And you see, what happened to Peter is a tremendous incentive to go on praying and not to give up. Look, the mission might come and it might go. And maybe the person that you're praying for and the person that you love mightn't get converted here. But don't you give up on them. Keep praying that God will do something. You see, let me tell you, Peter is a picture of many. Of many, many people in our community. Of many people maybe even in our meeting here tonight. Maybe Peter is a picture of you. You could take Peter and just look at him right now and say, that's me. That's a picture of me. You see, let me tell you, Peter is a picture of a man in great danger. He's in tremendous danger. Tomorrow he'll die. Tomorrow, Peter will die. And he's asleep. Tomorrow, he will die and he's asleep and he's oblivious to the tremendous danger that he's in. Spiritually speaking here, this is as bad as it gets for anyone. Do you know that? And we should all be moved by this. Every one of us should be moved. Boy, that see some wee girl or some young boy asleep in their sin. And death is stalking them. Stalks us every day. But you never know what a day brings forth. Car crashes and illnesses and heart attacks. You never know. Death stalks us all the time. Can't get away from it. I remember back in Lisburn when we lived there. Used to go to a prayer meeting every Sunday morning in Sloane Street. Used to walk down there. And there were two men that I knew. One of them was the husband of a Christian. And a Christian boy. He had a son. He was a lovely Christian lad. The other one was had a Christian mother. But these two men were alcoholics. And we would meet them on Sunday morning, and there they were, filthy, dirty, reeking of drink, steel drink, and walking the street on Sunday morning in the cold and everything else. Heard the gospel many times. Both of them had. Both of them intended to give up the drink. They both intended to give up the drink and give their lives to Jesus. They intended to be saved someday. Just talk to them there in the morning. Invite them along to meetings. And now they were always going to come and they were always going to give their lives to Jesus. At least that's what they said. Let me tell you what happened. One night, one of them, they were drinking together, and one of them was sitting on the bottom rung of the stairs. The very bottom rung. And then they were drinking, and he fell forward like that, look, just like that. It looked almost impossible. And he broke his neck. And he died. If you like, the judgment of God came upon him. He called out to meet God. Just as simple as that. Just on the bottom rung of the stairs, fell forward. And he broke his neck. Of course, he was the worst of the worst for drink. And a week later, I was in the same house. The other man asked me to come round and see him. And I went round, and I tell you, it was a pitiful place. There I was sitting in the house, and they had no light in it. The only light was the light coming in out of the street. There was nothing on the windows, and it was the street light coming, shining in. And there was another big man there. I'd never met him before. Big brute of a man, and he was unshaven. I'm sitting in the house, and they were sitting there drinking whiskey. They had a bottle between them, and then they were sitting there drinking it. And started this filthy talk. This big man, his language was filthy, and his talk was filthy. And I tell you, as I sat there in the dark, and the light coming in through the window, I was terrified, you know that? This sense of real fear came over me. And I wanted to get up and run away. That's how I felt. Just scared. And then the thought came into my mind, you know, God is greater. God is greater than all this. God's bigger than these fellas. And I said to this big man, you know, I tell you what. God's going to judge you for your filthy talk. And God's going to judge you for your filthy life. And I said to him, you know, if he does it tonight, if he does it now, you'll be in hell. And I tell you, the fear went. The fear just lifted off me altogether. And this big man became really afraid. And a real sense of God came into that dark, dark place. You know, I tell you, 2 weeks later, that man was converted in a church outside Lisburn. And you see, the story of the Acts of the Apostles here in chapter 12 reminds us about that. You see, not only is Peter asleep, he is bound and fettered by chains and oblivious to the condition that he's in as he lies there. This is a first century prison. It's a first century prison. The picture is one of filth and dirt, infested by vermin, overrun with rats. That's the picture here of the whole thing. You see, and the wonderful thing about this story is that in verse 7, light shone into the prison. And Peter was awakened out of his sleep of death. Just the reality, this is what happened. That suddenly God shone a light in to that filthy, dark hole. And Peter was awakened. Let me tell you what the light did. The light showed him the reality of what he was lying in. The light showed him the reality of the filth and the dirt that he was lying in. And he looked around him and he saw the state of the place. Because that's what the light was doing. It was showing him the filthiness that he was lying in. And he could see it all around him. Let me tell you that sometimes when people are awakened out of this sleep of death, spiritually awakened, and they're not happy. Sometimes they're quite angry. You ever notice anybody if they're lying sleeping there on Sunday after their dinner? And you get a bit of a, give them a bit of a jolt and waking them up. Sometimes they're not too happy. Some of you are not too happy when that happens. And we can be quite annoyed. The same when the Holy Spirit awakens us. Begins to show us what our life is like. Maybe right now, at this very minute, maybe you're mad at me. Maybe you're angry at me. Even suggesting that. Well, I tell you, I hope you are. You know why? Because that means God's working in your heart. Trying to waken you up. I hope you're angry at me. Be delighted if you are. But here's what happened. Peter obeyed the word in verse 7. And as he obeyed the words, the chains fell off. But here he is, he's still behind the bars. You just imagine this now. There he is, he's in the prison. And the chains fall off. And he stands up. And he's this cloak on him, but he's still in the prison. He's still behind the bars. The angel says, get dressed and follow me. In verses 8 and 9, Peter follows to freedom. Just obeys the word and he follows. See, that's what happens when you become a Christian. Firstly, the light shines in. God's word at work. The Bible tells us the entrance of your word gives light. Sitting here under the preaching of God's word and the light shines in. Shows you what you're really like. Filthy life. Lying in all the filth and squalor of the day. That's how we all are. Every one of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not a man or a woman or a boy or girl that doesn't have a filthy heart, dirty heart. That's how we all are. Need the word to shine in. And shows that there's cleansing, there's power that cleanses and makes us right with God. And the light shines in. And God awakens us to the great danger that we're in. You see, right now, if you're not a Christian, you're on death row. I tell you, if you knew somebody who was under the sentence of death, and they were going to get the electric chair tomorrow morning, and they were lying sleeping like a baby, but you'd say to yourself, boy, isn't that awful? How can they do that? How can anybody do that? How can anybody lie like that and sleep like that? Knowing that they could die in the morning. See, this is the reality of the whole thing. And God awakens us to the great danger that we're in. But listen to the word. Here's what the word says. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me will not come into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. That's what happens. You may say to me tonight, well, look, Billy, that's all right. But you have no idea of the baggage that I carry around. No idea of the baggage I carry around. You can say, what about this iron gate or that iron gate? As I sit here and I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. But what about this iron gate and that iron gate? See, here's the great thing about it is, before I became a Christian, you know what the biggest fear I had was? I couldn't keep it. Do you know that? I thought to myself, I wouldn't be able to keep it. Because, see, I didn't know anything. I didn't know that when I become a Christian, that God puts his Holy Spirit into my heart. And gives me the power to do what I could never do on my own. And my own strength. That I couldn't do that. But God puts his Holy Spirit into my heart. And gives me the power to be able to do what I could never do on my own. You understand what happens here? And see, here's what Jesus says. He tells us, trust me. Follow me. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost all who put their trust in him. And as they followed, just as they followed the angels, Peter followed, the gates opened. Just opened. He just walked. And he walked to freedom. Could hardly believe it. Boy, he thought to himself when he got onto the street, am I dreaming this? Is this real? Well, it was real, okay. He was out of the prison and he was free. Let me finish this by asking this question. What about those who were praying and back in the house? What did they base their prayers upon? Here they are and they're praying. What did they base their prayers upon? Well, you can see there if you read the story that it was just before the Passover. Look what we're told in verse 3. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the Passover. And as they were praying, they were saying, God, do you remember a few years ago at the Passover Jesus died. And God, do you remember we thought it was all over? You remember we thought it's all finished? He's dead, and so what? It's all gone. It's all finished. We said, God, do you remember what happened? You raised him again. On the third day, your power came and you were able to raise him again. You raised him in the power of an everlasting life. He said, God, do you remember that? Do you remember it? And he said, God, do it again. Do it for Peter. If you did it for Jesus, you can do it for Peter. Lord, bring him back to life. You see, I tell you, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Right now, at this very minute, people have been praying for you and they're saying, God, do it again. Do it for my son, and or do it for my daughter. Do it for my mum, my dad there. Do it for my husband. Do it for my wife, my friends. They have no hope, they're dead. If they go on the way they are, they're sleeping the sleep of death. And they're going to die and they're going to be lost forever. But Jesus, you died. You died for them. When you went to the cross, their names are on your hands. They're in your side. They were on your heart. You died for them. And God, just as you raised Jesus from the dead, you can raise my son from the dead, my daddy from the dead, or my mommy from the dead. You can do it, God, because you did it before. And I trust you, and I know you can do it. And here's the big question. As God speaks into your heart now by his Holy Spirit, through his word, would you come? Would you come to Jesus? Would you come to him in this last night of a mission in this church? On this Friday night, would you come to him? Maybe you're a young person and you've never been converted, or an older person, never been converted. Would you come to Jesus tonight and ask him to be your savior? You've already been able to see what your life is like. It's a mess. Even though it might look all right on the outside, when the light shines in, you can see that it's a real mess. And you need Jesus. Would you come to him tonight and ask him to be your savior? Now remember what I said to you. I've got these wee books here called Journey into Life. There they are. Tell you what I'm going to do again tonight, and I've been doing this the last few nights. I'm going to go to the door and shake hands with you as you leave, and I'll have the books with me. If you want one, ask me for it, and I'll give it to you. But when I finish at the door, I'm going to come back into that room there, the minister's room, just there. Now, you can go to it from several ways. You can go down that side there and go through the door inside to it, or you can go through the choir room, or you can wait that everybody goes away and come down and come in this way. I'm only going to be in there for 5 or 10 minutes. But I tell you, if you come in, you and I will be able to talk together, and I'll be able to show you from the Bible what God can do for you. Do you know that? He's able to save you completely. But you've got to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you again tonight for your Holy Spirit that's moving among us. Thank you again for this last meeting in Brookside. We pray God bless all the people here and all the people who have got real deep needs within their heart right now. Lord, I thank you that even now you're working. Lord, don't give up until they come and to put their trust in you. Lord, I thank you again for the speaking voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, when I have stopped speaking, that will not be all that important. Lord, the things that I've said that don't matter, people will forget about them. That's okay. But the things that you've said, Father, help them not to forget those things. And Father, may you work and work mightily right now for the glory and honor and praise of your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.